This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This week we are concluding our short series on the letter of Jude. You'll note that this week the passage is what we call a doxology. If you just look at the scripture passage in your insert. Who knows what a doxology is? Yes?
It's something that gets repeated.
It is, but that's not the definition we're looking for. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? A doxology is a praise song, as it were, because the word comes from the Greek word doxos, which means glory. So a doxology by its very nature is a song of praise that is intended and written to give glory to God, the glory that hope that he is due, that will hopefully measure up in praising him in the way that it is appropriate to praise him. One feature of this doxology that we're talking about today in Jude is that it is one of the longest doxologies in the New Testament. The only other two that compare in terms of length and eloquence and their effort to magnify the name of the Lord is Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, and Romans 16, 20 and 25 and 27. These were written by Paul. And we know, as we studied doxologies before, that frequently as Paul is writing along, and we saw this in 1st and 2nd Peter also, when the apostles are writing along, teaching something in their letters, all of a sudden, here they're talking about some incredibly deep spiritual concept, and what they'll suddenly do is just break into this song of praise right in the middle of their letters. And that is what a doxology rightly is or ought to be. It is a praise song that gives glory to the Lord that comes as a product of our relationship with the Lord. Or as someone else put it, from our theology should flow doxology, and from our doxology should flow sound theology. Because theology for itself was never designed to be just simply an academic pursuit where a lot of guys walked into the doors of buildings with vines growing on the side and got crusty in their hearts just studying God and making theology a dry, boring academic pursuit. What we're supposed to get from this passage today is the wonder, the personal nature, and the greatness of the God we serve and love and worship. It ought to also be normal in our times of Bible reading, or during a time of private worship, or especially during our Holy Eucharist here on Sunday, to suddenly just break into a chorus of praise because we realize how great our God is and what he did to reach out to us. It's beyond our limited minds to be able to calculate or appreciate the level of sacrifice that God himself went to reconcile us in relationship to himself after we doing what we're really good at. And if everyone in here is honest, we will all admit we're really good at sin. It's sort of like it just comes naturally. And that's an unfortunate thing because God never intended us to live that way. If you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we were created in God's image, and we're still created in God's image. He put us in that perfect environment where we had perfect fellowship with him. We could walk with him in fellowship and look right into his eyes and talk to the Lord face to face in the garden. But what happened? We got, as my mother used to say and my grandmother before, we got too big for our britches. We rebelled against God's holy authority and decided we wanted our way above his. And we sinned and brought sin into the world. And that separated us from that time on. what we're going to talk about in this passage is the amazing nature of our God, who went to great lengths to restore that relationship so we can again come to that place where we know Him so well that while we're doing our prayer times or our devotion times, we'll just suddenly just be overwhelmed by the greatness of God and start worshiping Him impromptu right there on the spot. It's possible that we can have that kind of relationship. So let's take a look at our doxology for today and see what it says to us in relation to the greatness of our God. Verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. First line sounds simple. This statement of praise is spoken to the Lord, of course, and we should praise Him. The reason is simple. He is the one who is worthy to receive our praise. Yet He's more than that. As the praise song says, He is able, more than able. Nothing is impossible with God. Repeat after me. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Do our lives reflect the reality that we believe that? We're not too sure about that, are we? It is like that. Our lives do not reflect the glory of God all the time, do they? But He is able. He's more than able. He is more than able to do anything exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, as one of our benedictions taken from Ephesians chapter 3 says. What it says here is that He's able to keep us from stumbling. If you've been a parent, you remember the first time your kids ever tried to stand up and walk. What did you do? If you're like me, is what we did is we came behind them, we took their hands, and we walked along behind them as they walked along taking their first steps. Why did we do that? The effort there was to keep them from falling down, right? So what we did was we grabbed the arms or we held onto their shoulders and walked along behind them as they took those little baby steps to try to keep them from falling down. Well, that's what the Lord is desirous of doing in our lives. Not holding our hands every step of the way, but desiring to keep us from falling. And in this case, the word falling here doesn't simply mean falling down. It means falling into sin. But the concepts are very similar. When you fall down onto the floor, you can hurt yourself, break your nose or whatever. When you fall into sin, your soul is broken. There's guilt that comes upon you as a result of the sins. His ultimate desire is to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from falling. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Why? It's because, like, we go our own way. We break away from God. We try to do things our own way. And we stand in the way of Him preventing us from falling. It's not because God isn't able. Because we just said, now to Him who is able. Is because we went our own way. But He is able to keep us from stumbling. No, we will never get to that point on this side of eternity. So I'm not preaching this pie-in-the-sky doctrine here that says, yes, one day I can, on this side, before I go home to be with Jesus, I can get to a place where I'll just never sin. There is a big difference here where we don't sin or where we no longer have the desire to. And He is trying to work with us in such close relationship. That's His desire, that we desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him, where His desires become our desires, where we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, where we want to walk with Him in newness of life, where we want to stay connected to our great and mighty God. Now, Jude is praising the one here who doesn't just save our souls. Jude is praising here the one who will keep us together and keep us from falling apart until that time we're brought home. And to present you faultless, again, think about all of the sin, destruction, depression, false doctrine, and blasphemous things in this world. Think about the things that we have to weather every day on a day-to-day basis. Think about the temptations to walk away from God. Think of the poverty in our world. And this isn't just poverty of wealth. Think of the poverty of meaning. Think of the poverty of a sense of purpose. Think of the poverty in our souls that we've had to endure. When we think of these things, we need to remember the reality that at one time in our lives, we were dead in our sin. Then when we think of all that we really are in this life, weak, indecisive, fickle, changeable, unreliable servants of His, the thought of us standing faultless in His presence ought to amaze us. What is Jude talking about here? To present you faultless. Well, first, let's take a look at what faultless means. Faultless means without fault, without sin, without guilt, without shame, without fear, without blemish, without stain. Faultless essentially means faultless, perfect. That's how the Lord is going to present us on that one day. One of these days, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and repented of your sin, and if He has washed you clean, you will be presented before the throne of grace in heaven faultless. And think about how awesome that's going to be. That will be the first time in our existence that we will ever be truly faultless. To be standing in the glorious, holy presence of our perfect Lord, it's going to be beyond our ability to imagine. What will you do in that moment? Think about that. When you're standing before the throne, and Jesus says, Father, this one is pure and holy because he's been washed in my blood. And then you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. What are you going to do in that moment when you hear that?
Be pleased. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord? Anybody else? Well, I think probably in my case, if I hear the Lord tell me that, I'll be shouting for joy. I'll leap up and down, and I'll go, yee-haw, or something like that. Because it will be such a glorious moment when God Himself tells you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, the banquet that has been prepared for you from before when the world began. Enter into the presence of the Lord, faultless, because Jesus' blood washed us clean. Is that something to praise God for?
Yes.
Now, before His presence, before the presence of His glory, in many of the Bible scenes where God makes His presence known, the only thing the people could do is fall down and worship. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6? You remember when the people of Israel saw the glory of God above the tabernacle? You remember when Habakkuk was confronted by the holy presence of God? You remember what the disciples did on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter became a babbling idiot. And he said the dumb thing, Lord, we're going to build three tabernacles here, you know, and all that. Not realizing, this is what Scripture tells us, not realizing what he was saying. Every time God's glory appears and every time people were confronted with the glory of the Lord, the only proper response they could have was to glorify Him and fall down in worship because He's holy. His most important characteristic is holiness. That holiness just radiates from Him. Jude tells us we're going to be standing in His presence in all of God's holy glory. That ought to be, just the thought of that ought to blow our minds. And here's the amazing thing. At that moment, when we're standing in His holy presence, we're going to be welcomed in to the kingdom at that moment. Again, He's going to say, come on in. We're going to be welcomed into his presence, and we're going to be able to enjoy his holy glory forever. This transcendent, this beautiful, this radiant, this glorious thing that's full of grandeur and beyond description. We're going to be welcomed into that presence forever. And I think when Jude was writing this part of the doxology, I believe at that moment when he's talking about before the presence of his glory, I believe that Jude was about ready to explode with ecstatic joy, because we know this, because his very next line is with exceeding joy. I think he was just bursting at the seams of excitement at the thought of being welcomed into the presence of his holy Savior, faultless in his eyes. To our God, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, verse 25, this section declares the amazing attributes of our God. And we've already been talking about how great God is, but to God our Savior, he's the one who saves. The entire plan of salvation is God's idea, so he's our Savior. Jude is ensuring that the people understand that God alone is truly wise, and furthermore, that he is indeed the only God. Let's keep in mind that we're not making him wise by saying that he is wise. Us saying God is wise doesn't make him that way. He's already that way. What we're talking about here is acknowledging him, that his wisdom is perfect. His wisdom exceeds anything we can imagine. His wisdom is glorious. He is perfect in every way. Remember Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah quoted God saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." What this means is that God's wisdom just exceeds anything we can imagine. And is perfect in every way. Who alone is wise. Jude says this because we're told to seek wisdom in this earth. But he says this here because his wisdom cannot be surpassed in any way. His wisdom is perfect. And it exceeds anything we can think of. Now, be glory and majesty. First, we talk glory. I remember watching, speaking of glory. I remember watching back in November of 1990 when I was in Okinawa, the ceremony broadcast live on television of the Japanese Emperor Akihito being installed as emperor in Japan. It was glamorous. It was beautiful. But the installation was also a precise, finely tuned ceremony carried out with such dignity and precision that by its very nature, that scene almost commanded a sense of awe and respect for this royal official. It was just mind-blowing in the absolute beauty, but also almost the precise mathematical precision of how it was carried out in this such intricate detail, that there was such incredible dignity. You just had a sense of respect for this guy. And if you recall anything from history, I've seen stories or video of when Elizabeth was installed as queen at Westminster Abbey back in the mid-1950s. She had this royal robe and this train that went behind her, like 10 feet behind. And she had this group of royal attendants who came and picked up the train so it wouldn't drag on the floor. But this, again, is a sign of this royal dignity, this incredible... They refer to these people, the emperor, the queen, your majesty. This incredible, intricate dignity that we saw on display. But with all of the trappings of these two particular ceremonies, neither of these can even come close to the glory, the radiance, the grandeur of the throne room of heaven. Nothing we can do on this earth even comes close to the level of majesty and glory that is enshrined and enthroned forever in heaven. It is beyond our ability to grasp it. God is that good. God is that powerful. God is that magnificent. I don't know if you've noticed up here, but today in going through these characteristics of God, it's really difficult to find the words in any human language to describe what we're talking about here. This incredible, unbelievable majesty of heaven. And by Christ dying on the cross, he provided a way for us to enjoy that forever. Can we grasp that? It's just mind-blowing. Revelation 4, John got a view into the throne room of heaven. And even if he's getting a foretaste of the glory, you can tell he was limited in the words he could use. He tried to describe things with his human language that he had never seen before. Of the glory and the dignity and the power of heaven. Lavish, ornate, beauty. As a matter of fact, I confess, I had to go to a thesaurus this week to try to describe this, to get extra words to add to it, because it's just, you can't, on this side of eternity, you can't describe what we're talking about here. Then we got to go on to dominion and power. Here, dominion means it's the very eternal power of heaven. The world is his, and he has power in it. He has control over everything. Not one thing happens in your life that is beyond the grasp, the reach, and the knowledge of God. We ought to be incredibly comforted by that. Why? It's because we can know that nothing happens to us that is beyond God's ability to deal with it. We're not cast adrift on this sea of relativity, alone in this world where we have to fend for ourselves. No. Anything that we encounter in this world is known by God, and he can deal with it. Dominion and power. But how long is this going to last? Well, Jude tells us it's going on right now, and it's going to last forever. This is the amazing thing about the Lord's kingdom. He is glorious and reigning on his throne right now. The multitudes in heaven give him glory right now. And it's not just for the future. The hallelujahs are being sung right now. There's all these songs that we sing every Sunday that talk about how the greatness of our God. Well, that's what's going on before the throne right now. They're singing praise songs to him. We ought to be just amazed by that and taken by the possibility that we have the privilege every Sunday here of at least on a certain level, joining in with the heavenly chorus, singing praises to him here as an extension of what's going on in the throne room right now. But it's not just for now. It's going to be forever. You see, the glory of God isn't sort of like one of those light sticks, you know, that you snap in the middle and it glows for about 2-3 hours or so, and then it eventually burns down. The glory in heaven isn't like this campfire that you light and you have the wood burned, you know, and then eventually all the wood burns down and then all you got is the embers and the coals and eventually that kind of wears out. That's our earthly glory. That's anything we have on this side of eternity. It's all going to wear out, but heaven's glory is going to last forever. It's going to be forever. That beauty, that thing we've tried to describe so far, it's going to go forever and ever and ever. And amen. Amen means truly. When Jesus preached, he'd say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Basically, he's saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you," which means he said amen right at the beginning of his sermons. He was telling you right away, what I'm getting ready to tell you is believable for all time. And it's certainly absolutely true. That's what amen means, is truly this is affirmed as truth. Amen and amen. The very truth of what Jude wrote is affirmed by that word. He puts it here at the end by saying amen. He has spoken eternal truth with this doxology. God is able, period. He's just able. He can do anything. He's able to keep us from stumbling if we'll trust Him. He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We can have joy when we enter into that presence. But let's keep in mind when we speak these words of this doxology that we don't ever get bored by them, or we don't ever take them too lightly, or we don't ever take them for granted. Because what we're talking about here is eternal truth. We're describing the attributes of our God, who alone is wise and worthy and powerful. But He's also a God of love. And that love also is eternal. So when we ponder the words to say, where we can describe our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus, let's allow our amazement of how great He is to put a doxology and a song of praise that gives Him glory on our lips. His love is also so amazing that He did for us all the things we just talked about in our teaching time today. These are His attributes, but these are also things He's provided for us to give to us. So life can have power right now and then for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, we repent of our sin. We ask You to remove from us any obstacle to our relationship with You. And right now, Lord, we put our trust in You. Just what else can we say for how great and glorious and grand and magnificent and beautiful and perfect You are? There is no way we can describe You, Lord. But give us the desire to try. Put that song on our hearts so we will sing praises to You both now and keep going. And never get tired of being in Your presence, and never get tired of worshiping You, and never get tired of giving You praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.